This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, June 17th. Good morning, buenos dias, and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thursday is also the day of the week in the Catholic Church devoted to the Holy Eucharist, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Eucharist. We have a lot to talk about this morning, as always. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Ed Clancy, the Director of Outreach for Aid for the Church in Need, who will talk to us about the persecuted Christians and the suffering church in Nigeria specifically. A little bit later this hour, Monsignor James Shea, the President of the University of Mary, will discuss how we can instill on our young people the Church's teachings on the true presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And Catholic speaker and author Kendra Von Esch will be with us to talk about the importance of prayer, and specifically mental prayer. We'll also bring you another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. All this and much more coming up in this hour here on Morning Air. Now, we start each day and each hour giving thanks to the good Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, our executive producer of the show, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And we continue to pray for our shepherds as the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops continues their annual meetings. And we pray for peace and unity in our nation. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is one of my all-time favorite scripture verses. When I first joined Relevant Radio way back in early 2003, I was given a holy card of our suffering Lord Jesus Christ in the agony in the garden. On the back of the card was this powerful verse to remind me that God's grace is all that we need, no matter what the challenge, no matter the hardship. His grace is sufficient. When we feel really weak, when we feel like we just can't go on, that's when we are really strong, if we're in Christ, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we always finish praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149 if you want to be part of the program. And now I want to talk about an issue that is very real, and yet so many of us are just not aware, we're just not plugged in about the persecuted and suffering church around the world. Imagine living in a country where you fear for your life every single day, every morning, where you know that because of your Christian faith, there are groups that want to destroy your community. community and persecute your family and your friends. Well, this is exactly what's going on in Nigeria with our fellow Christians. And the mainstream media, for the most part, has not been covering it. They've been ignoring it. Now joining us to talk about this issue is Ed Clancy. Ed is the Director of Outreach at Aid to the Church in Need. And he listens to Morning Air while driving his daughter to school. Good morning, Ed. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you for the first time here on the show.
Good morning. It's great to be with you as well. And one of the blessings of my job is I get to speak for those who really have no voice. As you talked in the introduction about how few people know what's going on there. And you talked about my daughter driving to school, and she blessed me with sharing her cold with me. So I have less of a voice, but I'm going to use it 100% to speak up for Christians in Nigeria.
Well, we're so glad that you're with us, and please say a hello to your daughter for us. Keep on listening.
I will.
Ed, I really became aware and much more informed. My eyes were really opened thanks to our friend, mutual friend, and your colleague, Jonas Soto, who has been talking about the importance of the persecuted church in so many parts of the world on my Spanish show on Relevant Radio en Vivo. In general, what are the countries where there is the most persecution of the Christians these days?
Well, unfortunately, it's spreading like wildfire. If you look at a map of the world, and you would see sort of hot spots. If you put red dots where there are Christian persecution, there's essentially a ribbon that goes almost across the whole equator, and especially in Africa. Central part of Africa, all the way from the west coast to Mozambique in the east coast, is riddled with high activity of Christians being persecuted. And nobody is worse than Nigeria. Back in 2014-15, when everybody was focusing on ISIS, and rightly so, the country with the most terrorist activity and the most Christians killed was Nigeria. So even back then, when we were all worried and really concerned about what ISIS was doing in the Middle East, in Iraq and Syria, still, Nigeria was having more Christians killed for their faith than any other country in the world. And it's just, unfortunately, it's continuing. Back in 2015, the President Buhari declared that Boko Haram was gone. They've been destroyed, defeated. Nothing could be further from the truth. They are very active, and they are causing major troubles in the area of Maiduguri up in the north, in northeast. And then you added to that, since then, ISWAP, a group that allies itself with ISIS in Africa and are causing, you know, destruction all around the Lake Chad region. And then even more complicated now is the Fulani herdsmen, who are predominantly Muslim and are a mixture of both opportunists and, you would have to say, anti-Christians, who amongst them, militants, are attacking and targeting Christian villages throughout Nigeria.
Wow, it's eye-opening to hear them. We're just talking about Nigeria here. We're not even talking about everything else that's going on in other places, in Lebanon, in Iraq, in China, and obviously we can talk about that in other shows. But Nigeria is very concerning. According to a report from Open Doors, it showed the number of Christians killed in 2020 increased by 60%, mostly because of Islamic violence against these Nigerian Christians. This is very, very concerning.
Oh, it is very concerning because the Christian faith in Nigeria is very important. In fact, almost every Catholic in the country would have at one time or another seen a Nigerian priest in their parish as a missionary priest. You know, back in the 19th century, the Irish were missionaries to Nigeria, and now the Nigerians are missionaries to the West. And they are serving the church in these wonderful ways. You see nuns and priests and, Nigerians, even within our country, you know, who have now moved here and become professionals and are active parts of their Catholic family here. So it's concerning because there's a diminishment of the faith. There's really pockets of Nigeria where Christianity is being driven out after being there for hundreds of years.
Call us at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you want to share how you remember the church around the world in your prayers, or perhaps an experience with a Nigerian priest in your very own parish, give us a call if you want to be part of the program. Ed, why do you think that the mainstream media, the secular media, is not covering this issue?
That's a good question, and unfortunately it's not a very easy or simple answer. I think part of it is because it's Africa. I mean, there's a presumption that, well, this has been going on in Africa forever, that there's always been problems. There's always been conflict and upheavals and different things like that. But the other part is that, unfortunately, I think there's a definite anti-Christian bent in the large secular media. And when Christians are being persecuted, it takes a long time for them to notice. It takes something catastrophic, like hundreds of thousands of Middle East, Iraqi and Syrian Christians literally being driven from their homes in great swaths, for people to say, oh, something bad's happening. And, you know, for us in the church, aware of this, we see that this is not new. This is not something that just popped up on the radar. Unfortunately, though, it is getting worse.
Ed, and we're speaking with Ed Clancy, Director of Outreach to Aid to the Church in Need, talking about the suffering church in Nigeria, in Africa. Ed, do you think that the pandemic, the coronavirus pandemic, also made things even worse, contributed to an increase in Christian persecution in the last 15 months or so?
Most definitely. We know very well Bishop Dome, who is the Bishop of Maiduguri, which is the birthplace of Boko Haram. And we've had reports from him and Father Joseph Fidelis, who's a wonderful priest working with women who have been brutalized by Boko Haram and others, and helping them to recover their lives, that there was restrictions put on travel, obvious, but also there were restrictions on food coming in. The Diocese of Maiduguri has over 19,000 women and children living in their what used to be their, was going to be their chancery. The buildings were turned over 6 years ago, and they've had to move in essentially there. And so when these things were happening, the church had to scramble to feed these women and children. And you have to understand that when it happens and the economies in the local areas diminishes, and especially agricultural economies that rely on farming and moving product on roads, it makes it almost impossible. And yet, you know, usually we find a way. You know, the wonderful missionary, we would have to say, even though they're in their own country, priests and nuns who go out and find ways of doing things. And they were able to keep these people alive, even though it was very difficult.
Ed, it seems like there's something going on, some kind of violence every other week in Nigeria. Reports of priests being murdered, but there was something really big that happened this past January of last year in 2020. Can you give us a thumbnail of that event and what the consequences were for the suffering church in Nigeria?
Well, it's both tragic and glorious in that on January 8th. 45 militant Fulani attacked the seminary in Kaduna. And they went in and they stole property, but they also kidnapped four seminarians. And they did it for ransom. When they initially put out the request for $250,000, I guess it's the policy not to negotiate in that way because it just incentivizes more kidnappings. But four of the seminarians were missing for about 2 weeks. And then two were freed, and one was found on the side of a road, you know, beaten and hurt. But one was still missing, a young man named Michael Inadi. And it wasn't until 3 days later that they found his body. Now, since then, we've found out that the man who actually killed him gave a testimony to this young man's bravery. What happened was he was killed because he refused to stop preaching the gospel, even to his captors. He was telling them that they should turn over their life to Christ. And he even said to the man who ended up killing him that you should accept Christ or you will be doomed. And he was killed for that.
Incredible courage. Incredible.
Incredible. And in fact, that's what the man said. The man who killed him, who's now in prison, said he was incredibly brave. And
wow.
You would, I mean, you know, we don't often pray for criminals like this, but I think we should, because in that man's heart is now a seed. I mean, we heard the story, you know, back when the 22 Egyptian workers were killed by ISIS on the beach. What most people don't know is 21 of them were Christian. One was not. And he was converted. He could have literally walked away. He was an animist. He was, you know, he believed in spirits and things like that. But he was so encouraged and motivated by these men who refused to give up their faith and were singing psalms while being tortured that he converted and died willingly. So these are incredible testimonies that I hope none of us are ever called to, but it just shows you the depth of the faith that exists.
And we can, of course, all pray for these courageous people and for the situation in Nigeria. Also, there's much more information at churchinneed.org, churchinneed.org. Ed, thanks so much for being with us to give us a little update on the conditions in Nigeria.
Well, thank you very much, and I would ask you definitely to pray and speak up, but learn more, tell other people, because we don't want to keep this in the dark. We don't want people to suffer and have no one speaking on behalf of them. It's very important. And thank you for this opportunity, and God bless.
God bless you. We'll see you next time. Ed Clancy, the Director of Outreach at Aid to the Church in Need. Again, a very, very important apostolate of our Catholic Church. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, who will discuss how we can educate young people on the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's the final countdown.
23 minutes after the hour, as Morning Air continues on this Thursday, June 17th, I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up on Morning Air this hour, Catholic speaker and author Kendra Von Esch will be with us to discuss the importance of mental prayer. Now, as Catholics, we believe in the Holy Eucharist and who is present in the Blessed Sacrament. We say who is present because the Holy Eucharist contains the body and blood, the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. This has been the clear teaching of the Church since the earliest of times, but in recent years, some Catholics don't believe in the true presence. What can we do to inspire and educate specifically young people and college students about the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist? Now joining us to discuss this important issue of the Eucharist for the youth of America is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Monsignor Shea, good morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's always great to be with you.
It's great to be with you too, John. Thanks for having me today.
Well, Monsignor, this is the issue of issues as far as I'm concerned in our faith, in our church, something that the bishops, of course, are addressing in their annual meeting as we speak. The Holy Eucharist is the doctrine that is most easily provable in Scripture, tradition, and history, the most important one. Can you give us a brief explanation of this clear teaching of the Church on the Holy Eucharist?
Well, you're right, John, that this stands at the very center of our faith. This question of the Eucharist. If you open up the pages of the Catechism, you find right there that this is the sacrament which fulfills and completes Christian initiation. It's the sacrament which the Second Vatican Council says is the source and summit of our faith. And along the lines of which we're talking about today regarding the real presence, we believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That he's really present, he's truly present, and he's substantially present. From a theological point of view, through the years, this has been called transubstantiation, Catholics' belief in the real presence, meaning that in the words of consecration that happen at the center point of Holy Mass, what happens is that the elements, the gifts of bread and wine, are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus at the words of the priest, which really are the words of Jesus, which he left us in the institution of the Eucharist on the night before he died. And so in transubstantiation would hold that though the accidents, the bread and wine look and feel and smell like, stay the same, the substance of them changes. Truly, the essence, the reality of the bread and wine are no longer present. It's no longer bread and wine. It actually is the body and blood of Jesus, our Savior.
How are you educating college students at the University of Mary about this very truth, the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist?
Well, so John, I think it's important for us to remember that all around us, the strength of this belief has been in decline, which is very alarming for all of us who love the faith, who love the Church. You know, when polls are done of Catholics, even of practicing Catholics, we see that belief in the real presence of Jesus and the true teaching of the Church around the sacrament is on decline. And that's concern for all of us. As a Catholic college president, that's concern especially for me as I think about the faith of those young people who are entrusted to my care. And as I think about it, it's not simply a matter of making sure that the teaching is clearly articulated. It's a question that because of the rapid secularization of our culture, because of the way that that materialism has taken hold of the minds and the imaginations of all of us, because there's a constant barrage of sensory experience which comes to us and which dazzles us, we've lost a sacramental vision of the world. So it's one thing, and we've got to do it, to articulate as clearly as possible the truth of the faith. But second of all, we need to engender in young people, especially this tender college age, when people are coming of age, when they're determining what their lives really are about, it's important to engender in them a sacramental vision of the world, to be able to see that the whole world, in a certain sense, and I want to use this word carefully, is haunted by God, that God is the creator of all things, that he holds us in existence, and that constantly in the things that are visible to us, he's hiding tokens, he's hiding signs of his presence. The whole world is shot through with a sacramental vision, and the pinnacle of that is the Eucharist. So I'm very excited about the bishop. You know, you said the bishops are talking about the Eucharist today. It's not just that they're talking about who can receive communion. That is a topic. They're also talking about this initiative which Bishop Andrew Cousins, the auxiliary of St. Paul in Minneapolis, has been talking about recently as in his role as chair of the Evangelization Committee. They're talking about Eucharistic revival, that what we need is a good old-fashioned revival around the question of the Eucharist. We need to light a fire so that people, especially our young people, can come to see more clearly the powerful mystery, the great belief, the extraordinary transformative power of belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so I'm all in on that. We're going to focus on Eucharistic revival here on our campus.
It sounds fantastic. I think a Eucharistic revival is so much needed in this day and age. We hear these polls that seem kind of alarming with a large majority of Catholics in our country that don't believe in the real presence. But fortunately, our listeners here on Relevant Radio, I think it's just the opposite. The vast majority truly do believe in the real presence. How can we connect with the young people in terms of going after their reason so that we can explain to them from a reasonable perspective the biblical evidence from Scripture, from John 6, very strong evidence from the writings of the early church fathers, the Eucharistic miracles, or the argument for the true presence is so convincing. I believe that even for young people, if they just knew the evidence.
Well, so I remember I've believed in the Eucharist all my life, and when I received my first Holy Communion, it was a tremendous moment for me. But we just recently had Scott Hahn here on our campus at the university, and he gave an amazing address. And it reminded me of when I first watched the tape of his conversion story. Gosh, John, I must have been a sophomore or a junior in high school at that time. And he did this amazing exegesis, this analysis of the sixth chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus tells the crowds, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have life within you. And Scott Hahn noted, and I'll never forget this in all my life because it was so potent and transformative to my reason. He said, notice that right after that, a whole bunch of people left Jesus and said, this saying is too hard. We can't do this. And then Jesus, you would expect, would turn to his disciples and say, hey, everybody, I was just talking symbolically. I don't know why they took me at my word. I was saying that my flesh would be a symbol. I was saying that my blood would remind you of me. That the wine would be my blood in as a reminder. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to them and sort of backpedal. Instead, he doubles down. He turns to his apostles. He turns to his closest followers, and he says, will you leave me too? And St. Peter says, Lord, where would we go? This is hard to understand. Now, I'm ad-libbing the way that Scott Hahn does. This is difficult for us to accept. This is a hard saying. But where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And so when we're talking, if we're talking about biblical evidence, the intent of Jesus in the teaching of the Eucharist couldn't be any clearer. And then it's clear not just in that respect in Scripture. Of course, St. Paul has a lot to say about the Eucharist as well. And then when we look at the teachings of the early church fathers, we realize that the church has always understood this. In other words, it's not simply that it's a teaching that's slowly taken hold or shape over the course of centuries. This is such an important teaching, so central to our faith, that it's present at the very, very, very beginnings. And so we look at the teachings of the Church Fathers, we look at Ignatius of Antioch and Justin Martyr and so many others, and we see that it's just indisputable. The early Church believed in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And we should too, because we hold their faith. Their blood runs through our veins because we follow them in the faith on the footsteps of the great journey to the everlasting kingdom.
We're joined by Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor here on Morning Air. We're talking about the Holy Eucharist and young people. Monsignor, when I first heard and read some of the writings of the early church fathers, I was just blown away that these early church fathers, some of them who knew the apostles, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who knew the apostles, St. John, that these guys truly believed in the true presence. In fact, St. Ignatius of Antioch, in about the year 110, he writes, it's a short quote, I have no taste for corruptible food nor for pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. That doesn't sound like a symbol.
Well, in St. Ignatius of Antioch, when he wrote that, remember, was on his way to Rome to be executed in the Colosseum. You know? And so he was willing to stake his whole life on that claim. That's a person who has a sacramental vision of the world, whose faith is so strong that they believe in it more strongly than the things that they can see all around them, and are willing to put their money where their mouth is, or willing, rather, to lay down their lives for that truth. And that's the kind of Eucharistic fervor, that's the kind of strength of belief which brings about the saints. And so let's start with the Church Fathers, as you did, and then let's trace it down every era of Christian history from the very beginning. And you realize that what makes a saint, or at least what is a common denominator in the life of every single saint in the Catholic Church, is Eucharistic devotion. in every single age. In the late age of the fathers, Saint Augustine had deep Eucharistic devotion. We think about Saint Francis and Saint Dominic. We think about Saint Thomas Aquinas. We think about saints in the modern era, or Saint Catherine of Siena, and then we go into to saints of the modern era as well. And it's a common denominator: the deep devotion to the Eucharist is one of the hallmarks of sanctity. And so if we want to be saints, and we should want that, and I want that for all my students here, and God wants it for all of us, if we want to be saints, then fostering within ourselves, with those entrusted to our care, and with those we love, a deep, vivid devotion to the Eucharist is essential. And this is what the Church teaches about the Eucharist. What's so amazing about it is held within this sacrament is the very object of our faith, Christ Himself. In other words, the whole purpose is right there in the Eucharist.
Monsignor, I was very impressed by Archbishop Fulton Sheen's Hour of Power. He used to spend an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day of his priesthood for 60 years. In fact, I wrote two documentary movies on sports and on life in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Can you talk about how spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament can help our young people to truly understand that Jesus is really and substantially present in the Holy Eucharist?
Well, so I've heard it expressed that being in Eucharistic adoration is like undergoing radiation treatment. In other words, the whole world sort of contaminates us. We have a type of sickness in which we're bedazzled by, in which we're tempted by the images that we see in the world. And as a result, our faith gets off track, and we need to be continually strengthened in that communion with Jesus. Remember that the other name for the Eucharist is communion. When we go up to receive the Eucharist, we say that we're receiving communion. Think about that. What that means is that our souls, our persons, are uniting with and being united with the divine Son of God, who is in the heart of the Trinity, who is in the very life of God. And St. Thomas Aquinas says, as a result, that that's a foretaste of the promise to come. In other words, if we want to be in heaven now just a little bit, we can receive the essence of heaven, which is Jesus, God Himself, by receiving the Blessed Sacrament. But we don't believe that very deeply, even the best of us, because we get distracted. And in the course of our lives, we get worn down by what we can see and taste and hear and smell right in front of us. And so as a result, when we're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, there's a therapy that takes place because we're recentered upon what really matters. Being in Eucharistic adoration is an extended and intensive act of the exercise of faith, because we continually see before us what looks for all the world to be bread, but which we know deep within us to be the divine Son of God, Jesus present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And so being in that state, being there in Eucharistic adoration, allows us continually to exercise and to strengthen our faith. And the muscles of our faith then, of our imaginative vision, of our sacramental vision of the world, grow stronger as a result of that, and it's deeply healing. The other aspect of it, and this is especially important, I think, for young people, if you came to the campus of the University of Mary, if you went to any college campus in America and found young people who are serious about their faith, if you looked and searched and found that small group of young people who are serious about their faith at some big public university, for instance, or if you came here to the University of Mary and you talked to our students, you would find that they have a lot of questions about what their life is all about. And these are questions, and I remind them of this all the time, John, these are questions which they simply cannot find the answer to on their own steam, because they were created for a purpose. Because God placed them here, not by accident, but because He wanted them to fulfill some great commission. He He wanted them to do something for him. And it's a matter then not of making up our lives, but of discovering the meaning of our lives. And that can happen in Eucharistic adoration. And I tell the students that. And so many students have come to me and said, I found my vocation while I was praying in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, because I realized this isn't something that I have to figure out. This is a gift which I have to receive. Now, that's a whole different way of thinking about the world. The Lord himself is waiting for us humbly in every tabernacle in the world, such that when we go into his presence, and especially when we go into his presence in Eucharistic exposition, in adoration, then there we are, exercising our faith, and he tells us, young and old, things about our lives that otherwise we would not be able to know. And that's the essence of prayer, to receive from God the truth about who we are, who he is, what the world and our lives are all about. And so that's what happens in Eucharistic adoration, and it's a profoundly beautiful thing and a great gift for us as Catholics, which we should never neglect or take for granted.
Well, Monsignor Shea, we could talk about this for hours and days. This is such an important issue, but unfortunately we have just run out of time. Thank you so much for reminding us of the importance of the true presence in the Holy Eucharist, and especially for our young people. Thank you, Monsignor James Shea, President of the University of Mary, for being with us this morning.
It's always great to be with you. Thanks so much, John. God bless you.
God bless you, too. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Morning Air regular contributor Kendra Von Esch, a Catholic speaker and author, will join us to talk about the importance of mental prayer. What does the Church teach about mental prayer? We'll discuss it with our friend Kendra. We'll also have a new edition of Glenn's Story Corner a little bit later in the show. Don't change that dial. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as Morning Air continues.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour, and welcome back to Morning Air on this Thursday, June 17th. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later, we'll have another Glenn Story Corner for you this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about prayer. In fact, prayer has been the focus of Pope Francis's weekly Wednesday audience for well over a year. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us to pray the Our Father. St. Paul, the Apostle, tells us to pray without ceasing. And the Holy Father noted in his catechesis on prayer just yesterday at his Papal Wednesday audience that we have already been received into the dialogue with Jesus and the Father. And so we not only pray, but we are prayed for by Jesus himself. But what exactly is prayer? What are the different ways of prayer? What is mental prayer? Now joining us is Kendra Von Esch to elaborate and educate us a little bit more on this issue of prayer. Kendra is a speaker, podcaster, vlogger, author, and regular contributor to Morning Air, who is passionate about sharing her faith, her supernatural transformation, and spiritual experiences while helping others on this journey. Good morning, Kendra. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again. It's been a while since we connected.
I was just going to say, good to hear you on Relevant Radio. Congratulations. And yes, it has been too long. We have to change that. Get together. We live way too close.
Absolutely, Kendra. You know, I remember the first time we met. I was at Mass at St. Catherine Laboureux Parish in Glenview, Illinois, suburban Chicago. And I was praying, and then I saw there was a speaker coming up. And I stuck around. I was kind of curious. And I heard your story. It was so compelling, your testimony from corporate world to practicing Catholic, that I stuck around for the whole talk, and I got to actually see you in person, not just hear you on the radio.
That was wonderful. And I met your son and your beautiful wife. It was a great opportunity to meet each other. So I'm super happy, and congratulations once again for this Morning Air show.
Thank you, Kendra. And I know you've been doing some great work ever since that we met. Let's talk about prayer. I think it's so easy, so common for people to think of specific prayers. They think of the Our Father. They think of the Hail Mary. But when you say, what is prayer, most people don't focus on mental prayer. They think more on vocal prayer. Can you talk to us about what is mental prayer? How would you put it into words? And is there another name for it?
Yeah, so let me just start off by sharing with the listeners, if you are out there and you're struggling with prayer, you don't know how to stay silent and what is the purpose of mental prayer, you're not alone. I was clueless about prayer. In most of my life, I just asked God for stuff. That was my prayer. And that's what I thought God was there for, to answer all of my little menial requests that were quite selfish. And as I started walking down the journey, I would see people like you in the church, deep in meditation, if you will. And I want to say, the minute I say meditation, you've got Catholics out there and their hair's raising on the back of their neck. Like, it's not New Age. It's not disconnecting with yourself, emptying yourself. It's not chakras and the universe. It's exactly the opposite. It is focusing yourself and putting yourself in the presence of God. And so when I started researching, because I wanted what I saw other people doing in church and in the Adoration Chapel. So I was like, well, what is prayer? And when you look in the beautiful Catechism of the Catholic Church,
got it right here in front of me, Kendra, I'm following along.
It's such a wonderful document. I think people think it's so confusing, but it's beautifully written. And prayer is a gift from God. So we must humbly approach God when we begin to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to come and help us pray, right? We don't know how to pray as we ought. So if we're humble, God will give us that beautiful gift. But it's also a covenant. And that means when we pray, we have to pray with our whole being. It's a relationship that comes from the heart. So you could pray, and I know a lot of us struggle with distraction and our minds are going on our grocery lists and our to-do lists. And what we have to do is pull ourselves back into the presence of God and remember that it's a moment of love that we're spending that time with the Lord. And then, of course, it's communion. And that is where we get together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And together we build this beautiful relationship. It's this unity. And as you practice, because it's not easy in the beginning, I don't know, John, do you practice mental prayer?
Without a doubt.
We haven't really got to that yet.
Without a doubt. I mean, in fact, I practice mental prayer in the dark when I first get up because I don't want to wake up everybody doing my morning offering. My goodness. In front of the Blessed Sacrament. In fact, I had an amazing, just real quick, over the weekend,
yeah.
Before I went to confession on Saturday at that very same parish, at St. Catherine Laboureil, I walked into the Adoration Chapel. I didn't even know that it was back open after the pandemic. And I walk in and I was just blown away with emotion. I almost cried to think I was face to face with our Lord once again after such a long time, truly present in front of in that monstrance in the Blessed Sacrament, that beautiful little chapel where I wrote two movies in front of the Blessed Sacrament over the years. And so it was very emotional for me. It was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It just, I couldn't contain myself, Kendra.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And that is really what it is. So we're all called to be saints, as you are well aware. Who knows if anyone will be canonized? That's not the point. The point is we are called to holiness. And every single saint practiced every single day mental prayer, which is a bare minimum of 15 minutes with scripture, or you can actually have the rosary be a mental prayer where you meditate on the mysteries versus vocal prayer, where sometimes rosary and before you know it, you're done and you don't even remember what mysteries you were praying. I've been there, done that. But mental prayer is really where you silence yourself and you go through a process of putting yourself in front of the Lord. I like to follow St. Alphonsus Liguori's because it's very simple. So it's preparation, it's meditation, and then it's a conclusion. Because we're not just praying to pray, we are truly looking for God to tell us what He wants us to focus on for that day. So it's the preparation, I guess, is probably as important as the prayer itself, because you really need to put yourself in a holy space, your Christian corner, you know, your prayer place. Be silent. Know that when you're in this place, you are spending time with God. You don't have to have a kneeler. I don't. But you need a place that you know when I'm here, this is my time with the Lord. And then you put yourself in the presence of God and you do an act of contrition. You can pray a whole, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and basically say, Lord, you are the creator and I am here to worship you. And for me, I always meditate on scripture. And I love the fact that we have daily readings every single day because God speaks to me through the readings. And that's where the meditation comes from. So I'll read the entire readings of the day. I get an email from the usccb.org every morning. And while I'm reading, something will inevitably pop out at me. It'll be a word, it'll be a phrase, or it may even be the entire theme of what the readings are saying.
Isn't that amazing? And how so? Some days you hear exactly what you needed to hear right out of the reading. The Word of God speaks to us personally and specifically for something that is relevant to that particular moment that day.
Exactly. And I think the more you read the Word, the more the Word reads you. At least that's how it works for me. And every time I read, as I walk, everything is a little bit different. As I grow, the Word speaks to me in a different way. Or something clicks in my head, like, oh my gosh, that's what the gospel means. That I remember having that happen quite a few times. So for example, as I was struggling to get mental prayer a regular practice in my life, I wasn't very consistent. I didn't choose to love God. Love is a choice, right? It's not a feeling. And so I was struggling. One day I'd do it, the next day I wouldn't, a couple days would go by and I would, and so on. And as I was reading the readings, it was Jesus saying, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that word daily almost jumped off of my computer because I'm reading it on my email and slapped me in the face. And it was a big call from God that you have to do this every day. And why is that? Because we're called to be saints. And Saint Teresa of Avila says that mental prayer is the gateway to all the forms of the higher levels of prayer. So there are 9 levels of prayer. The first is vocal, the second is mental. And we won't get into all the other ones. Maybe we come to another program and review those.
We'll have to continue this because, as you know, this is a big, big topic. So, you know, I'm very impressed by just your journey, your testimony, how you went from kind of a lukewarm corporate Catholic to a real practicing Catholic. We got less than a minute. Just a quick word of inspiration for others that they can do it too. They can pray with their heart. We can all do mental prayer.
Yes, we can. If you make the decision and you are humble when you put yourself in front of God, He will give you that gift of prayer. And continue to pull yourself back into the presence of God when those distractions come. And St. Alphonsus Liguori says, your prayer is beautiful to God. But when we decide we're going to go in another direction and put prayer aside and go look at that to-do list and put our grocery list together, then we are walking away from God. So keep at it, keep working at it, and choose to love the Lord every single day for 15 minutes, and it will change your life.
Thanks so much, Kendra. Much more the next time around. Kendra Von Esch, speaker, podcaster, author, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Now it's time for another Glenn's Story Corner.
With Father's Day coming up this weekend, a story about parenting. Our story today called Kneading the Bread by Michael T. Smith. Last Christmas, Ginny gave me something I've always wanted, a bread maker. It takes 10 minutes to put the ingredients into the machine and turn it on. 4 hours later, I have a wonderful loaf of bread. As much as I love my new machine, when I have time, I like to make bread the old way. The dough is squeezing through my fingers is somehow comforting. At first, it's a bit messy, but after it's risen the first time, I knead it again. And this time, the dough is soft and smooth. I get lost in
thoughts as
I turn the dough over and over. The repetitive motion is relaxing, almost hypnotizing. I let the dough rise again and pop it in the oven, and soon the house is full of heavenly aroma. When it's done, I wait for it to cool enough to cut that first delicious slice. As I wait, I admire it. It's a work of art, shaped and molded with time and experience. I looked at my son the other day and realized raising children is a lot like making a loaf of bread. At first, they're tiny and helpless, and yes, even messy. All the ingredients are there to create a fine human being, but we have to knead, mold, and shape them until they rise into fine adults. Most children reach a stage, usually in their mid to late teens, where they resist the kneading. They think they no longer need our guidance or advice, and they believe they're ready to take on the world. Just like the first rising of the dough, we have to let them be for a bit. We need to give them space to grow and learn on their own. Somewhere in their 20s, they change again and once more seek our advice. It's time for the second kneading. This time, however, like the dough, they're softer and ready to be kneaded and molded. They accept the fact that we do indeed know what we're doing and allow us to shape them the final time. My son is not ready for his second kneading, but that time will come. When it does, I'll take time to knead and mold him the final time. Afterward, I'll be able to look at him and say to myself, he's a work of art, created with time and experience. I think I'm going to have a fine loaf when I'm done. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As a dad, that's another very uplifting story. You can download every episode of Glenn's Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have a story idea, just email us at morningair@relevantradio.com. Much more to come on the next hour. Stay with us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.